Okay, we're going to return to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 17 through 24, and then we're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their share." I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews, where it comments on this situation with Melchizedek, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7, then we'll read 14 to 17. Verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham after he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." Then in verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word is truth. We thank you, Father, that you've been telling us some of these things over and over again in various ways throughout time. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and hearts to the reality of your word and to who you are and how much you have loved us for so long. And we thank you, Father, pour out your spirit on us and open our eyes to see you great in a greater way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sermon about the sovereign God Most High. And you already know probably everything I'm going to say. But, you know, it's sometimes when you're serving a meal, some people may be serving the same meats and the same vegetables, the same desserts and the same fruits. But one table looks better than the other just because of the way it's laid out. So I hope trusting that this will nourish you with the presentation of truth. Okay, so whom did Abraham worship? That's a good question. Abraham worshiped the sovereign God Most High. Now, I know that sounds redundant to say that God is Most High and He's sovereign because He is, but that is the emphasis that we need to see. This is who Abram worshiped. If Abraham is worshiped the Creator, the sovereign God of the universe, and Abraham praises him as the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, Abram worships the sovereign God who called him out of paganism and away from paganism. If you go back to Genesis 12, you look at this call. God says to him, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation." And we know there is a great deal more we could say about the call of Abraham. But it is the sovereign God of the universe, the God Most High, who calls him and says, you're going to be one of my servants, you're going to be one of my prophets, and you are going to be an example of faith in the future. We know that. And so it is critical that remember that it is God who has called. He called Abram. Also, it's critical for us to remember that it is the same God who has called us. He has wooed us to himself. And he's called us to lead this fleshly world and to be a holy nation, a holy people before him. So clearly, Abram worshiped the God who called him. Now, Abram knew about the God Most High from ancient times. Abram did not grow up in ignorance. So, you know, he's not in some little desert hut out here, not knowing what's going on around him in the world. No, that's not the picture. Sometimes that's the idea that we're given, that he was isolated like that. But actually, he grew up in what is now modern-day Iraq, in Ur of the Chaldees, along the Euphrates River. Abram knew about the great Creator. So we might see some slides up here in a minute. I believe that Abram knew probably everything that we know, or maybe more, that we find in Genesis 1 through 11. And if we look at this chart, Abram lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years and died just before the flood, or maybe just months before that flood. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And Noah lived for a while, but actually there was a little bit of an overlap, maybe some 50-some years, when Noah was alive and Abram was alive. And many people believe that they knew each other and that Abram heard these stories. Now, the significant thing is that why Noah? Why point this out about Noah? Every patriarch before Noah was born before Adam died. Whoa, that's a lot of time. You know, there was 100 years there for Methuselah, for Noah, and so there's a large gap of time there where they all knew each other. And the point is that Adam did not grow up secluded from the knowledge of the living God that we know. Matthew Henry says there are probably two reasonable purposes for this to be taking place. One, for this long period of time, the long years of life were needed to populate the earth and then repopulate it after the flood. And then the long lives were also there for the preservation of the knowledge of God. Abram knew a great deal about who God was. So I want to take a bit of a sidetrack now on another slide. This is kind of a sidetrack. You'll get this. You'll see the dynasties here. This was before Columbus came over to find America. But the Ming Dynasty between 1368 and 1644, and then Qing going all the way up to the Republic of China. And this is a beautiful site. This is the Temple of Heaven. And in this temple, every once a year, the emperor would come with his entourage on the winter solstice and give thanks to the God of Heaven for the previous bountiful harvest and pray for the next bountiful harvest. Another slide, maybe. This is inside the temple. There were sacrifices that were given. But in this temple, there were no pictures, there were no statues, there were no images. Why? Because he worshiped the God of Heaven, and the God of Heaven was in heaven. So when you read Romans 1 or you read Acts 17, you realize God is saying people have known a great deal about the living God. And this is true. And so now we're going to cut that off, I guess, yeah. But anyway, in this timeline that we get from Abram, we kind of ask the question, well, who did Abram worship? And we realize that God of Heaven, the possessor of heaven and earth, has been known to cultures for many, many years. And God has made himself known. So again, we say, Abram worshipped the sovereign God Most High. But Abram also worshipped the covenantal God Most High. Having heard the stories in Adam's day, and from Noah, he knew all about the creation of the world. He knew about the covenant of works or the covenant of creation. He knew that Adam had sinned and he and Eve were thrown out of the garden. He knew that it was God who made that covenant promise of the gospel to come through the descendant of Eve. He knew that the descendant of Eve would crush the head of Satan. So Adam also knew that this promised redeemer. Abram knew of the promised redeemer. And he knew that God was a covenant-keeping God, just like he knew about Noah and how the world declined and judgment came. And yet, then there is the promise of a Savior to come and of God's grace again and again. So he knew that that line of descendants had to be maintained. For through that line of descendants, the Messiah was going to come. Abram knew the covenant-making and keeping God. So when we read Genesis 12, about Abram's call, we read God's promises to him. And there are several things we should note in that, which you are very familiar with. One, God was going to bless Abraham and turn him into a great nation. We know that. God was going to curse those who cursed Abraham. And we know that. And God was going to make Abram a blessing to the families of the earth. And that means two things. Eventually, the Savior would come through Abram's line. And Abram was practically going to be a blessing to the people around him. That was God's promise. Now, if you look at how Abram trusted God, the covenant-keeping God Most High, we see that in this situation here and with this battle and this conquering that's taking place between the kings. But we know this. Abram believed that God had called him. He believed he was called out as a child of God to be separate from the rest of the world for a purpose for his life. Abram believed God had called him as a witness to God's faithfulness. And Abram believed God had called him to be a blessing to other families. Now, while the families of the Jordan Plain were captured, their booty, the booties from the cities were taken and the hostages were taken, Abram believed God's covenantal call and promise. So he acted. He went in faith to save those people who were taken captive out of the plains of Jordan, and one who was his nephew Lot. Now, Abram trusted the sovereign God Most High. And when you think about it, five kings were beaten by four kings. And now here goes Abram with 300 men to conquer these four conquering armies. Abram believed God. He had to have faith in the living God, that he was going to be a blessing to people and that God was going to continue his line. God kept his covenant promises, and Abram worshipped his covenant-keeping God. So Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, declared two things. He blessed Abram. He said, "You're blessed by God." And he blessed Abram's God. Why? Because Abram's God had delivered his enemies into his hand, just like he had made that covenant with Abram. And so it was a time of praise and worship of the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, the worship of Abram was not casual, not at all. It was deeply, deeply purposed. If you look at verse 22, you see the purpose of Adam's heart coming out here. He says, "I have sworn to the Lord," literally means, "I have lifted my hands up to the Lord." So before Abram ever went into battle, he had purpose in his heart. He had covenanted before the Lord not to give credit to anyone, not to give glory to anyone, but give all the glory to the living God, his God, the God of heaven and earth. Why? Abram believed God's promises. He believed in God's purposes. Abram believed the battle would go his way because God promised to curse his enemies. Abram kept himself from the obligations of the pagan kings because he was called out of paganism and wanted no glory to go to them. He gave no credit to men or their idols. Why? Abram knew the deceitfulness of men's hearts. He would not let the losing kings gain any credibility because they could claim, well, we paid Abraham. So he took nothing from them. No, the glory was going to the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, God Most High. So, a tenth of the spoils went to the service of the king and priest Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. Abram identified God Most High as the covenant-keeping God and making God of Scripture. So Abram paid nothing for anything else. He said, this is the living God. Now, the covenantal God Most High is a deliverer. He's a Savior. He rescued families by the hand of Abram, the servant of God. And He promised a Savior of souls to come through the line of Abram. This is the covenant God that Abram worshipped. Now, so we ask the question again, same question. Who did Abram worship? Abram worshipped the triune God Most High. Oh, he did? Yeah, he did. When we look at the passage in Hebrews and some other passages in the Scriptures, we see that the Son and the Father are clearly identified with the priesthood of Melchizedek. One person we need to identify is Melchizedek. Who is he? Who was this man? What was he actually doing? Some say that he was an appearance of Jesus in the form of man before he actually became a real physical human being. In other words, he was a theophany. Was Christ temporarily appearing as a priest in this city state of Salem? Or is the position of Melchizedek only an office or only a type of righteous one or righteous king or king of peace? Was he a theophany or was he a type of Christ? That is the question people ask down through history. If you believe, I believe you could argue both ways. So I answered your question. But this is how I see it from these texts. Melchizedek is a specially prepared priest and king. So Melchizedek is one of a kind, never to appear again. In fact, the Scriptures say we really don't know his human origin and destiny. This is on purpose. The priesthood of Melchizedek was not transferred by human families. That is very clear. And so it is unlike the priesthood of the Levites. Totally unlike that. Yet Melchizedek lived in the country, hill country of Canaan. He was a king among other kings at that time. And yet he was a priest and he was a king. But only Christ is to have both of those offices. Only Christ is both a king and a priest. So Melchizedek remains a mystery. Look at the character description of the prepared king and priest. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Now we know no earthly king or other human being that we know of other than Christ is really fully righteous, not perfectly righteous. So that's interesting. The office of Melchizedek does represent the coming King Jesus, who is perfectly righteous. You know, Jeremiah 23:6 says the Lord talks about the Messiah as being the Lord, our righteousness. And you go to Romans 3 and it's talking about the righteousness that Christ has purchased for us and paid for us and provided for us over and over again. So it's pretty clear that Christ fulfilled all righteousness on behalf of believers and saved us. Now, the priest was also a king, but he was a king of Salem, Shalom. The city, that part of the city, place, area where David was going to start his city and later expand north and become the city of Jerusalem. So this person is also a king of peace. Now, it doesn't take much effort to say that Christ is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. All over the New Testament, it's everywhere. In every letter you read, the introductions of the letters, or the middle of the letter, or the conclusion of the letter, like in Thessalonians, it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." This is who our God is. Now, if you look at verse 3 of Hebrews 7, there are two points we need to cover. The first says that Melchizedek had neither father nor mother, and that his priesthood is eternal. So this may refer to the office of the priest or to the person. We do not know the genealogy of Melchizedek. We do know the genealogy of the Levites, the Levitical priest. The priesthood of Melchizedek is not based on lineage. It's based on the power of God. It is deliberately unknown to us. So it is a special prepared priesthood. Second, the verse refers to Melchizedek as having neither beginning of days, end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. This is probably one of the strongest statements for arguing that Melchizedek is Christ as a theophany. But when you look at the text, it says he is like the Son of God, a likeness only. Someone put it this way: Melchizedek is like the Son of God, but the Son of God is not like Melchizedek. That's something to think about. Now, we want to go to another slide here. Psalm 110. It teaches us that we worship the triune God Most High. And you notice the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We know that Jesus quoted that. He was being asked about, well, you're allowing people to call you the Son of David. So then he asked them a question. Well, what does it mean when it says the Lord said to my Lord? Well, they couldn't answer that question, but we know what it means. It means the Father says to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I want to make your enemies a footstool. So we know it's a Trinitarian statement. It's talking about two persons of the Trinity. But when we look at verse 4, we come to this other point. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is this priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so it's talking about his eternal priesthood. Melchizedek, the priesthood here is identified clearly with the triune God. So that's whom Abram is worshiping. That's why I wanted to point this out, especially to say that God has prepared a Trinitarian priesthood, and that is the second person of the Trinity to fill this own office, and only he can fill that office. So this confirms to me that the fulfillment of that office is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want to switch to a couple other New Testament texts that I find rather interesting. And it talks about, when we're talking about God Most High, this is not just some words that are used in the Old Testament, but this is significant. If you turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 28, this is a situation where Jesus is encountering the Gadarene demoniac. And in that verse, the demoniac is talking to Jesus. And of course, you know, we know that the devil knows that God exists. He's very well aware of that. So here's what is said in that verse. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." He had nailed it right there. Who is the Most High God? Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. This is a Trinitarian belief that Abram had. Secondly, there's another verse that kind of flows along with that one. And this is about Acts 16:17. This is when the first person we know of was converted in Europe, in Macedonia. Her name was Lydia. And the conversion told about there in Acts 16. But in verse 17, as Paul is walking through the streets, they meet this slave girl who is being used for divination. And here's what she's screaming in the streets. Following after Paul and us, that was Luke speaking, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." That tells you who the Most High God is. It's whoever Paul and Luke were proclaiming. And we know who that is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Scriptures, along with the book of Hebrews, clearly point to us to know that Abram worshipped the triune God. So, why shouldn't he? Let's look backwards. Who did Abram talk to? If he talked to Noah or anybody at that time period, and Noah had talked to all these other people who had been alive before Adam died, certainly he knew something of the conversation when he talked about the making of man, "Let us make man in our image." Was Abram ignorant of these things? I don't think so. I think he really knew more than we give him credit for knowing. He knew who he was worshiping, the triune God Most High. So who did Abraham worship in 1900 B.C.? Abram worshiped the sovereign covenantal triune God Most High. There's always been only one true God, the God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether I say it or you say it. It is still true regardless of what the world believes or what the world thinks. If we have faith like Abram, then your faith will be in the sovereign, covenantal, triune God Most High. If this sovereign God is your God, then you know you can trust the Lord who created you and who recreated you in Jesus Christ. You can trust Him with His purposes, like Abram did, for your life. If this covenantal God of Abram is your God, then you can trust Him to bless you and even curse your enemies who oppose Christ and the gospel, and to protect you and be with you through trials, joys in life. If this triune God of Abram is your God, then you can be assured that the work of the Father and the Son and the indwelling Holy Spirit are all for you and for helping you and I grow in the grace of the living God. The bottom line is, if you know the God of Abraham, then you will be blessed like him. If you have heard the personal call of God's personal call, then he's called you and chose you. Like he chose him, not in the same office, but he chose you. You have a personal promises of the covenant-keeping God, and he will keep his words. These are your promises. You have a personal relationship with the only triune God who has cleansed you, redeemed you, and is coming again to take you to be with himself. You are owned and you are loved by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Jesus, King of Righteousness, covers our sins. He covers us so that when we enter heaven, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord, our peace, has suffered the wrath of God that we deserve on the cross, and He's purchased for us peace between us and God forever, and now He lives in us by His Spirit to comfort us and guide us. There's one other amazing thing. When God spoke to Adam, even at that time, Jesus had his eyes set toward Jerusalem. When God told Abraham that he would be a blessing to the world, Jesus had already set his heart on walking up those hills into Jerusalem and giving his life on the cross for you and I. This is the eternal love of God for you and I. That is an amazing fact, that our God is the God Most High. Our God is the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord, of our King and our peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You are the only God. You are the only one that can be known. And You're the only Savior. You're the only giver of peace. And we thank You that in the Lord Jesus Christ, You've had this plan. You've worked this out through history and are continuing to work. Come, Lord Jesus, and bless us as Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.